Please turn in your New Testament to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We want to read verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. According to these verses, the grace of God teaches us how to live. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that God's grace allows us to live as we please. That particular matter is not taught in the Bible. These verses teach very clearly that the grace of God teaches us how to live. There's a negative side, and there is a positive side. On the negative side, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, those are two broad categories of activities, and the Bible teaches us to deny them. Things that would be considered to be under the category of ungodliness, and those things that would be under the category of worldly lust, they are to be denied, and God's grace teaches us to deny those things. But then on the positive side, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. A number of years ago, I came across a statement that has always stuck with me, and it helps us understand what is involved in living soberly, righteously, and godly. To live soberly means to live right with self. To live righteously means to be right with others, and to live godly is to live in a way that's right with God. Well, I think that pretty much sums it up. That's the positive part. Now, those are categories of ways in which we are to live. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. You see, that's pleasing unto God, and God's grace teaches us to live that way. Well, as we endeavor to live in this present world, as the grace of God teaches us to live, we are to be looking for something. And these verses teach us that we are to be looking for that blessed hope. Did you notice in the bulletin today how a number of words are used to describe hope in the Bible? Well, in this verse, that is Titus chapter 2, we find that hope is referred to as blessed hope. Now, what is the hope under consideration? We pointed that this morning from chapter 1 and verse 2, as well as chapter 3 and verse 7, that the blessed hope under consideration is eternal life. That is, spending eternity with God in heaven. So as we do our very best to live as the grace of God teaches us to live, remember there's a negative side, also a positive side, but as we endeavor to fulfill those responsibilities, we are to be looking for that blessed hope, that is eternal life. We're to keep our eyes focused on eternal life. I believe we need to think about it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to sing about it. We need to read about it. We need to study about it. Eternal life needs to always be on our minds. Well, that blessed hope, that is eternal life, will finally be realized when the Lord appears in His glory. Now, on the basis of this information, God's people are to be looking for that blessed hope. And that's what we want to talk about for just a little while. God's people are to be looking for that blessed hope. Now, while we wait for our blessed hope to become a reality, we need to keep in mind two very important principles that are revealed in the passage in the Old Testament. And that passage is Proverbs 13 and verse 12. The first principle revealed in this verse is that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, exactly what does that mean? Well, basically means when something that we have looked forward to is postponed or delayed, it can cause us to become despondent. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That's one principle that's revealed in the Bible concerning hope, and we need to understand that this is a valid matter, that we need to be concerned about it so that we won't take our eyes off that blessed hope. But there's a second principle that we need to keep in mind revealed in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. That is, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now, exactly what does that mean? Well, basically it means when we finally experience something that we've been looking forward to, it's a very special blessing. Now notice what Solomon also said in the same chapter in verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. It just has a beautiful sound to it, doesn't it? The desire accomplished. That is when we finally realize something that we've been looking forward to. Well, it's sweet to the soul. It's very special. It's a great blessing. So those are two very important principles revealed in one verse of the Old Testament that have to do with this matter of looking for that blessed hope. In my judgment, we need to keep these things in mind. Many years ago, I was reading through the book of Proverbs and came across that passage, and just all of a sudden, it just glared off the page at me, and I thought, I need to study about that. The wise man wrote through inspiration. He also wrote through experience. No doubt during his lifetime, Solomon went through some periods as the king of Israel when he was looking forward to something and it was delayed before he could realize it. I'm sure he was quite familiar with having his heart sick. I'm also confident that he enjoyed realizing many things over the years that he'd been looking forward to for a long time. And he realized what a special blessing that was. Solomon was a wise man. He made his mistakes, and the Bible points those out. The Bible doesn't try to hide them. The Bible makes it very clear that Solomon made some mistakes. But God used him in a powerful way to record some information that is still a blessing to us today. Well, those principles revealed in Proverbs 13 and verse 12 are illustrated many times in the Bible. Let's begin with Abraham and Sarah. They were very familiar with those principles. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12 and read a few verses beginning at verse 1. This is when God called upon Abraham to leave his home and go to a place that he would show him, and God promised to bless him abundantly. Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. I want you to notice that Abraham was 75 years old when God said that he would be the father of a great nation. Now at this time, Abraham had no children. He's 75 years old. He's getting up there, isn't he? Now, I assure you that people at that particular time lived longer, basically, than we do today. But Abraham was still 75 years old when God said that he would be the father of a great nation. You know, that sounds like a message of hope, doesn't it? Abraham would have a large number of descendants. Not only that, but he would be the father of a great nation of people. Well, some time passed, and God's promise was not fulfilled. Let's go to chapter 15 and read verses 2 and 3. Now, some time has passed. It seems that Abram was concerned about having his hope realized. Chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, before Abraham could be the father of a great nation, he had to be the father of a child. And at this point in his life, he was childless. Does it appear from Abraham's question that maybe his heart was a little bit concerned? That maybe he was growing a little bit despondent? Remember what Solomon would say many years later, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Well, I believe that we see that Abraham is questioning God about the situation. But then in chapter 17 and 18, Abraham was 99 years old, and he and Sarah were informed that they would have a son. Look at chapter 17, and let's read verses 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Sarah was also informed that she would have this child. Look at chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. That is when the visitors came to see Abraham. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now the scriptures teach that Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. At this point, Abraham was 99 years old. Now God first said to him when he was 75 years old, that he would make of Abram a great nation. Now Ishmael's been born by this time, but he was not the son of promise. His mother was Hagar, and she was the handmaid of Sarah. Ishmael was not the son of promise. Some time has passed, and God's promise has not been fulfilled. Finally, when the time was right according to God's time schedule, Isaac was born. Abraham was 100 years old. Look at chapter 21, and let's read verse 5. Chapter 21, Chapter 21 and verse 5 says, And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now it took 25 years for God's promise to be fulfilled. If you read the account very carefully, you will see that there were several times when Abraham questioned God about his promise. It certainly appears that as Abraham's hope was being deferred, his heart became a little bit despondent. He never lost his faith, but he did question God. Each time God reassured him, Abraham listened, and Abraham went on his way. But finally, when the time was right, according to God's time schedule, Isaac was born. And that was a very happy occasion. Let's continue at verse 6 of chapter 21. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. The first part of Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says, Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I think we see that illustrated in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. But then the second principle is, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When Isaac was finally born, that was a very happy occasion for both Abraham and Sarah. Abraham became the father of Isaac when he was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. They were very familiar with what Solomon had to say in Proverbs 13 and verse 12 concerning hope. Now, the Bible teaches us to look for that blessed hope. In this present world, we're to live as God's grace teaches us so that we can be looking for that blessed hope that is the reality of eternal life. We don't have it at the present time. It's been promised to us. We have to wait until the judgment. While we're waiting, we just might go through periods when it seems that that which we hope for so much is deferred, and maybe our hearts can become despondent. But just wait until it becomes a reality. I would like to have seen the smile on Abraham's face when Isaac was born. I just suspect he was a happy man. Well, Abraham had a grandson named Jacob. Jacob was also familiar with these same principles. Let's look at Genesis 29 and read verse 25. Now Jacob, of course, manipulated Esau into giving him his birthright. Esau was the firstborn. But Jacob got Esau to agree to give him his birthright. And then, when Isaac was way up in years and wanted to bless Esau, he instructed Esau to go into the field and take him some venison and prepare it for him, and then he would bless him. The boy's mother heard that, and she and Jacob came up with a plan for receiving the blessing that was intended for Esau. Jacob received that blessing. Esau became very angry toward his brother and threatened to kill him. Consequently, it was necessary for Jacob to leave home. And he went to a far country, and he was connected with a man named Laban. And he also agreed that he would serve Laban for his daughter Rachel. Rachel must have been a beautiful young woman. Jacob agreed to work 7 years for Rachel. Well, let's read chapter 29 and verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" On the wedding night, the older daughter, Leah, was given to Jacob. Now, he had agreed to work 7 years for Rachel. Leah was given to him. And there was an agreement made that Jacob would work 7 additional years for Rachel. You see, Laban said that it was not right, according to their custom, to give the younger daughter before the older daughter. Therefore, Leah was given unto Jacob. Well, Jacob really loved Rachel, and he had to work 7 additional years for her. Go down to verses 27 and 28. "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also." Can you imagine how Jacob must have felt when he thought that he was going to have Rachel for his wife? And then he learns that he has to wait 7 more years. He's got to work for her 7 more years. I just suspect that that caused Jacob's heart to grow a little bit despondent. But finally, when he had Rachel for his wife, I think he considered that to be a tree of life. Remember what Solomon said, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." Now, we're looking at those principles in relation to our blessed hope, that is the hope of eternal life. The Israelites were also familiar with these principles. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Let's first look at Psalm 137 and read verse 1. Psalm 137 and verse 1. Now, the Psalms were written by a number of different people over a long period of time. They were composed under a variety of circumstances. This particular psalm describes the condition of the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Babylon. They were in captivity. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" That gives us an idea of what the children of Israel were going through when they were in Babylon. Now, they were in captivity because God was punishing his people. "By the rivers, they wept." Now remember, they no longer had access to their great temple that Solomon had built. The Babylonians tore it down, completely destroyed it. They'd been taken to a foreign country, and there they were filled with sadness. Now the prophet Jeremiah had revealed that this captivity would last for 70 years. So it would eventually come to an end, but it would not come to an end overnight. It was going to take some time. No doubt they were looking forward to the time when they would finally be able to return to their homeland. But you can begin to see how these people were taunted and ridiculed by the Babylonians. They couldn't sing their songs as they gathered by the rivers. That was a place where, my understanding, people of worship from time to time. They didn't have a place of worship, so they would gather by the rivers. There they were not able to sing because their hearts were so filled with sadness. And to make matters worse, the Babylonians would say to them, "Sing us one of your songs." Now they wanted to be entertained, but those songs were sacred to the Jews. And it really bothered them when the Babylonians treated them that way. Does hope deferred make the heart sick? The hearts of these people were so sick that they couldn't sing their beautiful songs. They hung up their harps on the trees. They were no longer able to sing. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now let's look at Psalm 126. The captivity finally did come to an end. And let's notice how the same people felt. Look at verses 1 through 3. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Do you see a complete difference in tone? The captivity has come to an end. And the writer says we were like those who dream. They were able to sing once again. Why? Because their desire was fulfilled. It was compared to a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now let's look at one other illustration in John chapter 16 and verse 21. Jesus referred to the birth of a child to illustrate these very principles. John 16 and verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. This is referring to a woman who's with child. The time has arrived for the child to be born. She's in great discomfort. I've seen a number of ladies at that particular stage in life, and I've always felt for ladies in that situation. Being a man, I can't identify with that completely, but I can appreciate the great anguish that a woman's going through. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. The time is ripe for the child to be born. She's in a lot of pain. She's very uncomfortable. But Jesus went on to say, "But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." Just as soon as that child is born, all that anguish is past. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Woman's been waiting 9 months for that child to be born, and when the child is finally born, it's a happy occasion. There's a commercial on TV, I can't remember what product it's advertising, but it involves a woman giving birth to a child, and you can look at the child and tell it is a newborn. It hasn't even been cleaned up yet. And you can tell everyone present is really happy. Well, that's the way it should be. The birth of a child is a very happy occasion. But a woman goes through a lot of anguish before that child is born. Jesus illustrated these very principles in this passage that were revealed by Solomon in the long ago concerning hope. Well, let's apply those principles to the Lord's return. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, the Lord's return will be glorious. And Jesus taught the same thing. Let's look at Matthew 25 and read verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." The Lord's return will be glorious. When the Lord returns, we will be given a glorious body. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and read verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, the Bible teaches that when the Lord returns, the resurrection will take place. Those who have passed away will be raised with a glorious body. Those who are still alive when the Lord returns will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't know too much about the resurrected body. We do know that it will be a spiritual body that pleases God. Now, these verses do give us just a little bit more insight. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, the Lord will return in his glory. When he does, we will be raised and we will be given a glorious body. Now, while we wait for that great event to take place, we sometimes groan. We read these verses in Romans chapter 8 this morning, but let's read them again for the sake of emphasis. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. While we're waiting for the Lord to return in his glory, so he will give us a glorious body, we sometimes groan. Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Well, sometimes things occur that cause us to groan while we're waiting for our hope to become a reality. Does hope deferred make the heart sick? It certainly does. But we also learn from this same chapter that the Lord's people will receive a special blessing when the Lord does return in his glory. Remember verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. While we wait for our hope to become a reality, and we know what our hope is, it's a blessed hope. It's the hope of eternal life, that is spending eternity with God in heaven. While we're waiting for that hope to become a reality, we will face some things that will cause us to groan. However, I can tell you this, when the desire of eternal life is finally realized, it will be a tree of life. It will be the greatest day of all. This morning, when we were watching In Search of the Lord's Way, the congregation in Oklahoma sang one of my favorite verses. And I understand that because of their situation, they cannot sing all of the verses of a song. And so they did not sing the particular verse that we sang this morning at the conclusion of our service. When we all get to heaven, the verse that they did not sing says, "Just for a glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay." That's a beautiful verse. We need to think about it, and we need to look forward to that great day when Jesus will return in his glory as compared to a tree of life. Well, when Christ returns, those who are in him will be blessed with eternal life. And as we have shown on many occasions, the Bible teaches us in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, how it is that a person gets into life. But if we live as God's grace teaches us how to live, we can be looking forward to that blessed hope.